Well, on August 15th, 1945, one headline rang across the newspaper clippings all across the United States.
Welcome to the Community Fellowship Victory Podcast, your way to stay connected
United
with
States
biblically
the
messages,
surrender
discussions,
of
and
Japan
interviews from Community Fellowship
World
in East
War
Bernard, Texas.
II.
Learn more about our church
in New York
at the
City.
CFEB.
They couldn't keep them stock. They were
website
flying off the shelves.
Check us out on social media
were grabbing them
at
as quickly
CF
as they
Bernard
were printed.
Or attend
the
an
ink smudges all across their hands as they read the news that they had waited.
We are
years
a local church that works to make the love
war
of Christ
is
for all humanity
over
known to our community
war
and the world.
Is over.
Thanks for tuning
one
in
young man
and enjoy
who was a
this week's content.
Salesman that was on the corner street shouted, "Victory! Read all about it." People came by. One elderly gentleman came up to him, and everything changed for him in that moment. The elder man grabbed the newspaper and he read the clipping. And he looked at the boy and he said, "My son was supposed to come home last year." That young man didn't know what to say. For him, victory all of a sudden changed. The idea of just winning a battle, winning a war, wasn't what victory really was. He realized that it was about loss, it was about pain, it was about beginnings and endings. But this is what victory now was. Today, for each of us as followers of Jesus, Easter is usually a day seen as victory because we know Jesus completed the mission that God had called him to, that the Father had given him to complete. But at the same time, for so many of us, we still don't quite understand exactly what that means. What does it mean when Jesus says from the cross, "It is finished"? Well, this morning, as we turn to John chapter 19, I'd love to show you what Jesus' finished work on the cross has done for us. Would you turn in your Bibles with me there? If you don't have one, there's some Bibles in the seat backs in front of you that you can grab. We're going to be in John 19, beginning in verse 28.
Later, knowing that everything had now been finished and so that Scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I am thirsty." A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Now it was a day of preparation, and the next day was to be a special Sabbath. Because the Jewish leaders did not want the bodies left on the crosses during the Sabbath, they asked Pilate to have the legs broken and the bodies taken down. The soldiers, therefore, came and broke the legs of the first man who had been crucified with Jesus, and then those of the other. But when they came to Jesus and found that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced Jesus' side with a spear, bringing a sudden flow of blood and water. The man who saw it has given testimony, and his testimony is true. He knows that he tells the truth, and he testifies that you may also may believe. These things happen so that the scriptures may be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken, and as another scripture says, they will look on the one they have pierced.
Thank you, ma'am. So over the last few weeks as a church, we've been walking through the last seven statements that Jesus made from the cross. And each week we've mentioned that these words, like many of those who have died before and lying on their deathbed, they carry this significance, this weightiness to them. Yet for Jesus, each of these statements made from the cross came at the expense of immense pain. You see, Jesus didn't die just from being stretched out and pinned to two wooden boards. He died from suffocation. And the Romans, they knew exactly how to torture the criminals labeled as a threat to the Roman government. They had invented a method so cruel that the victim themselves knew with every heave of their chest how much longer they had to live. And with that limited oxygen left in his lungs, Jesus consistently revealed two things with every statement: his mission and his love. We see in Jesus' sayings that he continues to embody the very character of his teachings that he calls his own disciples to. To the guards gambling for his clothes at the foot of the cross, he offers forgiveness. To the penitent criminal right beside him on the cross, he offers words of grace. To his mother and to the disciple who were there with him, he says words of love. then a cry to the Father for his presence, a plea in his humanity for a drink, and then finally a confession of trust as he offered up his life. And today we'll see as he declares one final word, a word of victory. John tells us in the scripture that we just read that Jesus received the cheap drink of wine vinegar from one of the Roman guards, just enough to wet his lips. And Jesus uttered just one word in the Greek, tetelestai. Tetelestai. Now, we commonly translate this word in the English to mean it is finished. And unfortunately, when we read it, far too often we see these words as words of surrender. Words of Jesus saying, here, I'm done. It's finished. It's over. But Jesus doesn't quietly utter tetelestai under his breath and give up. No, it isn't a whisper of surrender. It was a war cry, a declaration of victory. But we can only fully understand that victory when we grasp what this word really means when Jesus says it is finished. Because while all the other words from the cross that Jesus spoke were said to people who stood there beside him, this one word is spoken to you and to me. Each of the gospel writers tell us that the weekend Jesus died was the Jewish Passover. If you were able to come this last Thursday night to our Last Supper experience, you got to encounter a little bit of this humbling moment for the Israelite in their history. Having spent nearly 400 years as slaves in Egypt and under its pharaohs, the Israelites cried out to God to deliver them from the pain of their bondage. And the scripture tells us that God heard their cry. And because God was already ready to rescue them, he had called out a man named Moses who would be God's representative to Egypt. And Moses went to the Pharaoh and he asked him to let God's people go. And through 9 nation-shaking plagues, the Pharaoh continued to say the same thing. No, I will not let your people go. It wasn't until the final plague, the death of the firstborn, that finally, through the pain of this plague, it was enough for this slave-enforcing dictator to relent and let Israel go. God had given the Israelites careful instructions for that particular night. He said, take into your home a lamb. Have it in your home for 14 days, and then on the 14th day, kill it and eat it. But take its blood and put it over the doorposts of your house. And that night, as I come through, if I see the blood over the doorpost of your house, I will pass over you, said the Lord. And this form of covering over Israel's sin continued as they entered into the promised land and the requirements that God gave, even through regular worship. Various sacrifices were required for various reasons. A dove as a peace offering, grain for a thank offering. An unblemished lamb was a sacrificed once a year on behalf of the entire community to cover over their sin. So as Israel's worship, it looked like this. You break the law, you bring an animal to be sacrificed. You celebrate the birth of a child, you bring an offering before the Lord. And sadly, for God's chosen people, worship became corrupt. And instead of seeing the cost to themselves and to the animal that was to be sacrificed, they made it into something that was transactional. They made it a transaction. Well, I brought my offering to you, God, so now you owe me. Lord, I brought this sacrifice before you. What are you going to give to me? They completely missed that God had offered a way to restore relationship with himself through those sacrifices. Their worship wasn't an expression of grateful desire for God establishing that system. Instead, it was the intent of what they might be able to acquire from God. And the irony of it is that so many of us are still trying to do the same thing. We bring a sacrifice to God of gathering with his people on a Sunday morning when there's so many other things that we could be doing. And we tell God, listen, God, I gathered with your people. You owe me. You owe me, God. Or we take our gifts and our offerings, our tithes, and we say, okay, Lord, now what are you going to do for me? What are you going to do for me, Lord? We still think that worship is transactional instead of being something else, being relational. Even as I say that, maybe this morning, you realize that that's exactly how your worship's been. It's transactional before God. You're thinking and waiting for what you might receive from him. But here's the thing. When Jesus says, it is finished, he is emphatically saying that the old way of doing things is done. No more sacrifices, no more offerings brought by his people to bribe him. No, he is the final sacrifice. Jesus is the once and for all sacrifice because he was the perfect sacrifice. His blood is enough to end the old system of doing things. In our kids' salvation and baptism class, we try to explain to them exactly what the gospel is through a lot of different means. We use videos, we use illustrations, we use some hands-on stuff, and we also use quite a few scriptures. Well, one of the scriptures that we use in there is a scripture, Romans 6:23. And it says this, it says, "For the wages of sin is death." So a lot of times when we're going through that course, I'll say, "Hey, what is a wage?" I usually get blank stares. We don't use that word a lot in our culture. And so I'll go, okay, I got you, I get it. What about this? What's a paycheck? Obviously, it's very clear, parents, that you have been talking about paychecks at your house because that usually clicks for them. They usually understand what a paycheck is. And I say, okay, well, here's the thing. Here's what Paul's trying to explain to us in Romans, that because of our sin, because of our rebellion against God, what we have earned, our paycheck, is death. We deserve to be separated from God forever because that is what we have earned through the paycheck of our sin. And ultimately, it is what we will owe God for our desire to do things our own way. We owe him our death. And listen, there's no way in our own efforts that we can get out of that. We can't do enough good things to get out of owing God our death for our sin. It's not like God has some cosmic scale where he's kind of weighing, well, okay, you sinned, but here's a couple of good things that you did. Listen, I promise you, you don't want it that way. You know why? Because compared to the holiness of God, you would be found wanting. You would be found wanting. So there's no way for you to pay back God. Each of us are in debt, and it is a debt that you and I could not and never would be able to pay. In the first century, merchants selling goods in the city would often have a customer come up to their table and they would ask the price of a particular item. And the two of them, they might barter for a moment discussing exactly what they want the price to be. And depending on the value and the worth to the merchant of that particular item, he might keep the price pretty high. He might say, no, I'm not budging on that price. The buyer would then have to decide, was he willing to pay that price? But after they had negotiated and set upon the price and the price had been paid, the merchant would say one word, tetelestai. Paid in full. Paid in full. The Old Testament prophet Isaiah, hundreds of years before Jesus died on the cross, said this, "But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." God laid on him, on Christ, all of our sin. And through Jesus' sacrifice, our debt, the one that we could never repay, has been paid in full. His body given up, his blood flowing from the nails that pierced his hands, his back with gaping wounds, his side pierced, tells us that this price wasn't cheap. The price to pay for our sin was costly. But because of the cross, those who trust in Jesus can know that there is no condemnation. Like Braden told us earlier, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The guilt, the shame, and the burden of sin, it is done away with. It's gone. It is paid in full. And maybe this morning you carried in with you this shame that you've been holding on to. You've been hiding it from everyone else, but it's weighing you down. Maybe it's a broken marriage. Maybe it's a past abortion. Maybe it's an addiction that you still struggle with. But I want you to hear me say this. Jesus' death on the cross has paid that debt in full. You don't have to carry that debt any longer. He paid for it. It's done away with. No more pain or guilt for you because Jesus has paid for it. But Jesus didn't just come to pay the debt for our sin. If that was the case, he would have come on the scene into Jerusalem as an adult and he would have suffered and he would have died. No, Jesus didn't come just to die. He came to be an example to us of what real life looks like, of what kingdom life as a disciple is supposed to look like. And on the cross, when Jesus shouted the victory of tetelestai, that's what he knew he was securing for us. A restored life in relationship with God the Father, where we too can live in love and in passion for others. Jesus' death wasn't the end of the story. No, Sunday was coming. Perhaps, though, for the church in the West, Easter Sunday has become a little too commercial. Big songs, bright lights, the resurrection. The story's become a little too familiar to us. We come with smiles and we proclaim to each other, Christ is risen, Christ is risen indeed, and then we run off to family lunches. Do we really sit with the weight of what the resurrection is? Do we really sit with that? We know that the blood of Jesus covers us on Friday. But what about the resurrection? What about that Sunday? In the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul tells us exactly what the resurrection does for us. He says this, we are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. See, when Jesus says it is finished, he was offering you and I an invitation into new life. A life where your disobedience of sin has been done away with. Where the power of the Holy Spirit, the same power that raised Christ from the dead, now lives in you and me. The power that opened the eyes of the blind, the power that caused the lame to walk, the power that spoke forgiveness, grace, love. It lives in us. But for so many in the Western church, we don't see the power of the Holy Spirit working in us or working through us. Because the truth is, many of us have never allowed our life to be changed by the power and the truth of the gospel. We've never been transformed by God. We just look at it as a nice story. It's a really sweet story. But Easter Sunday is more than just a story. It's the declaration of victory as we celebrate that Jesus alive again means I am alive again. When he shouted tetelestai, he knew that Sunday was coming. He knew it. He was sure of it. And that when he was raised to life, we would be as well. A life no longer defined by our past, but defined by his victory. This morning, perhaps the Lord is stirring in your heart that your life and your worship has been transactional with God. But you know it needs to be relational, where you know him and he knows you. If that's you this morning, in a minute, I'm just going to ask that you find someone to pray with. We have prayer partners that are throughout the room. They would love to pray with you to that end. Well, maybe this morning you need to lay down the shame that you came into this building with. You need to know that it has been paid for. And as we close in a minute, I pray that you would hear God himself speak to you. That is paid in full. Or maybe today you realize that you don't see the power of the Holy Spirit transforming your life into love and grace and forgiveness. And as we close, maybe you need to tell the Lord, I'm finished. I'm finished trying to do this on my own. Holy Spirit, would you have your way in me? Would you have your way? Because "it is finished" meant more than that Jesus had just won. It meant victory for each of us as his followers. It meant that the sacrifice was done. It was over. He was the once and for all. It meant the debt that we owed had been paid. Paid in full on our behalf. And most importantly, it meant that we were free from condemnation, from shame, from guilt. Because we have been raised to new life because of Jesus. Church, will you stand with me as we pray? Lord Jesus, this morning, we stand before you in awe and in gratitude that you would pay the debt that we owed, but more than that, that you would give us your Spirit to have new life that transforms us, that makes us and conforms us to the image of you. I pray for each of us this morning, if there's things that we brought in, the baggage, God, the things that God have been weighing us down, that we would let that go to you, that we would hear you say, "paid in full," that we would allow your Holy Spirit this morning to transform us, that we would recognize the truth of Easter, that when you walked out of that grave, you secured for us new life. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you have questions about this week's message or would like to start a conversation with someone about what it means to walk with Christ, please email pastor@cfeb.church. You can find earlier episodes of our podcast on our website at cfeb.church, where you can also give online to help support community fellowship in our mission to reflect and share Christ's love. We can also be found on many major distribution platforms like Apple Podcasts, where you can subscribe to stay connected. Thank you again for listening. Now go out and love one another like Jesus did.